left off in Galatians 4:20. You know, and Paul is, he's at a loss for what's going on with the Galatians. And so for them to turn to law for present tense salvation was perplexing to Paul, because he knew what they had been taught, and he knew something about their beginning in their Christian life, and he knew that they were off to a good start. And so for them to try and turn back, for the Jews, to the weak and beggarly elements, and for the Gentiles to try and live under law, was to ignore the provisions of grace. And so that's going to lead us to today. We're going to start into a section. We're going to look at starting in Galatians 4:21 today. And we're not going to finish this chapter out today, but we're going to see in the next 10 verses here, 11 verses, Paul is going to use an example of two covenants. And the two covenants that he's going to use as an example to kind of emphasize the contrast and the differences is he makes a reference to the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant, and then he makes a reference to the new covenant to the church. And so just to pick up the context, and so I am going to try and do this since we are starting so late, and I've been trying to just gear myself to ending in a certain window. I'm going to still try and end in that window, so this might be a little shorter today. But let's go back to pick up a little context. Let me just go back to 4:20. We can pick this up. Paul says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, or the New King James, I think, says tone there. He says, for I stand in doubt of you. Just, I'm perplexed. I'm at a loss about you all. And so I think, now Paul doesn't say this here, but I think we can imply a couple of things here. Going back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul, in making reference to the fact that that Christians have the potential to be spiritual, but many in Corinth were not spiritual, they were carnal. And in 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. And anybody who has tried to talk Christian life or scripture with another Christian who's carnal, they're going to be dull of hearing. They're not going to be able to relate to some of the things that it's necessary for the Holy Spirit to be involved, to be illumined to. And so we find Paul in the epistle to the Galatians, he's coming back and he's in doubt. He's at a loss for them. And so now he's going to use an allegory, if you will, to try and emphasize contrast. He's trying to communicate to them, and so he's going to use this example of two covenants. He's going to use the example of the woman, the bondmaid, or Hagar, and the free woman, Sarah, from the Old Testament. And he calls it an allegory. Now, this is Paul doing this as he's being borne along by the Holy Spirit. This isn't an example that you would come to try and demonstrate, well, how you can use the Old Testament. And so that's important, because there's some that would do that. They would come here and say, oh, look, Paul did this. This is how we're to use the Old Testament. And that's not what Paul is suggesting, but he is speaking to a group of people that they had been taught better. They apparently had forgot some of those lessons, and they were trying to do some things in their own strength. And so Paul, as he's been doing, he's going to come around, and he's going to draw some strong contrast to help these believers to see they're not under law. They shouldn't want to be under law. I mean, that's the bottom line. They shouldn't want to be under law. If they truly understood the Mosaic law, they would understand that they were enslaved under it. They couldn't mature under it. The law was never designed to show what man is capable of. It was designed, in a sense, to show how incapable man is. And that should have brought them, it should have child trained them to see that they needed God, they needed a savior, because they couldn't do it on their own. And so let's open with a word of prayer. We'll pick up in Galatians 4:21. I'm not sure where I'll be able to land. I probably should at least try to get to 4:26. I don't need to go to all my references, but we'll see how it goes. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. And as we've had time to be in your word and to be together, we appreciate those opportunities. And we'd ask your spirit now would bless us in this time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul's at a loss. Paul's perplexed concerning the Galatians. And so he's going to use this illustration, this example. He calls it an allegory. And so he poses this question to those who were desiring to be under law. Now, he knew they were desiring to be under law by their behavior, their example. So let me read the verse, and we'll come back and make a couple comments. So Paul says, "Tell me, you who are desiring to be under law." Now, I didn't translate or read the article there before law in that first clause, because in the Greek it's not there. He says, "Tell me, you all, the ones who are desiring," present active participle, or wishing, desiring, "to be under law," any quality of law. He says, "Do you not hear the law?" And so this first clause, "tell me," he says in an imperative, "tell me, you all of you Galatians, the ones desiring, presently desiring or wishing to be under law," and it's any quality of law. Now, he had been talking in our epistle to the Galatians about being under law. And so let's just take a look at a little run referencing under law. And so in Galatians 3:23, and Pastor Dave actually has this referenced on today's bulletin, I think. I don't know if you made the verse reference there. 3:23. Yeah. And so let's go ahead and read Galatians 3:23. And just pay attention to the under law here. It says, "But before faith came, we," talking about Jews in this context, "were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," speaking of the Jews, "unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith." Let's go over to Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive son placement." And so Paul's been emphasizing that the Jews who were under the law are no longer under law as a Christian. And now the Gentiles were never under law. Now in Galatians 5:8, he's going to make another, or 5:18, Paul's going to make another reference related to being under the law. And he says in Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law, any quality of law. And so when he says, tell me, you are the ones, you all, the ones desiring to be under law, he knew that there was a great number that were desiring to be under the law. Remember what he said back in Galatians 4:9. He says, but now, after that you have experientially known God, or rather, or more, are experientially known by God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you are desiring again to be in bondage, to be enslaved? You observe days and months and times and years. And so their behavior was demonstrating what their desire was. And so he's speaking to many of these believers were desiring to be under law. Now remember when he says, tell me, you all, he's speaking to Jew and Gentile. You know, Jews who in Christ are freed from the law, and the Gentiles who were never under the law and as Christians are not under law. He says, you who are the ones who are desiring to be under law, he says, do you not hear the law? Now in the Greek, Paul uses the negative ook here, indicating that an affirmative answer is expected. And so that's the expected answer when he says, do you not hear the law? And so the expected answer is yes, you are hearing the law, or you should be hearing the law. Now remember the law here, and is articular here, are you not hearing the law? Now the law, as he's using in this context, I believe he's talking about the Mosaic law, God's standard as written in the five books of Moses. And one thing about the law is the law was not very forgiving. The law demanded absolute obedience. He says, are you not hearing the law? And Paul had already referred to the law here in Galatians 3:10 as a curse. And so let's go back to Galatians 3:10. He says, for as many as are out from the works of law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in some things which are written. No, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let's go over to Galatians 5:3. Paul says here, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And so he's a debtor. He's obligated to do the whole law. If you're going to try and do the law, you need to try and do the whole law. And so the law demanded absolute obedience. Now, I'm just going to go back. I won't take this much time for each verse that we're going to cover today, but I'm going to go back and just bring a couple things to mind from the Old Testament, just to put some things into mind. Let's just go back to Exodus, if we could. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all of the words of Jehovah and all of the judgments. And just and notice the alls in here. And all of the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Let me just skip for time's sake. Let me just pick up in verse 7 and 8. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord or Jehovah has said, we will do and be obedient or hear. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has cut with you concerning all of these words. And so here we see a reference to the Mosaic covenant and the institution of the law. Now let's just go over to Deuteronomy. And I just want to put some things into mind that would be apparent, hopefully, to these that were desiring to be under the law, though, is the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. And so if we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and let me just read a couple verses here. And so in Deuteronomy 27, 26, I'll pick up there. Cursed is he that continues or confirms, not all the words of this law to do them. And all of the people shall say, amen. Now, if we just skip over to Deuteronomy 28:15, and we're just going to do this the short way. In Deuteronomy 28:15, and so, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And so the law demanded absolute obedience. The law was not something that you could just pick and choose to do. Now, over in, let's just go over to the book of James in our New Testament and read James 2:10. And so in James 2:10, of course, James records, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is liable of all. And so if you stumble in one point, in other words, you have failed. You have failed. You have not been able to meet God's standard that he had given. And so fallen man has never been able to meet that standard. And so the law kept track of our demerits, or people's demerits, if you will, not our demerits, because we're not under law. But and so this is what Paul's getting at when he says, tell me, you all who are desiring to be under law, do you not hear the law? And the expected answer is yes. Now, Paul's going to go on, and he's going to use a familiar story to emphasize contrast here. He's trying to communicate something to these believers. And so Paul's going to use a story to demonstrate and to illustrate the differences and contrasts between two covenants, and trying to demonstrate that believers, Christians, are not under law. So he's going to illustrate using the two sons of Abraham. Pretty fascinating that he would do this, because as you go through Galatians, there's a lot of references to Abraham in here, which at least gives me the idea, the impression, that these law promoters really emphasize certain things about Abraham. And so Paul says in Galatians 4:22, he says, for it stands written, it's a perfect, it stands written that Abraham had two sons. He says, the one by a bondwoman, It's literally the one out from as the source, the bondwoman. It's actually articular in the Greek. And so the one he's talking about is Ishmael, out from the bondwoman being Hagar. And so let's go back to Genesis here real quick, just to... I could assume you all know these stories, but I at least want to bring some of these back to mind. And so let's just go back into Genesis chapter 16. And I'll just pick up, let me pick up in verse 2. I'll just hit the highlights. But what we have here is we have Abraham and Sarah here. They're going to take things into their own hands in trying to produce a heir from the seed of Abraham. And so that's what happens. And so if we go to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children, or just build sons by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his woman. Now, let's just go ahead and skip up to verse 15. And Hagar bare Abraham a son. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And so that's what Paul is using in Galatians 4 in this illustration to demonstrate contrast. He's saying it stands written that Abraham had two sons. The one out from the bondwoman. So the bondwoman was Hagar. The son out from the bondwoman was Ishmael. And that was an example of man trying to do something in man's own strength. And then we have in contrast the other son, in other words, going back to Galatians 4:22, out from not a free woman, but the free woman. So out from as the source, the free woman. And so now he's talking here, the other son, of course, is Isaac, and out from Sarah. And so let's go back to Genesis, and let's just pick up, so we can put this into mind, and I'm just going to hit some of the highlights of the story here. So in Genesis chapter 21, I'll just pick up in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And we see, I'll just go ahead and pick up these next two verses. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And so Paul's making references in this illustration of the two sons of Abraham, the one that was out from the bondwoman, Hagar, and the other, which was out from the free woman, which was Sarah. And so one was man's doing in his own strength. The other was through the promise from God. And so that's what Paul's going to use to demonstrate some things that he's hoping is going to help jog the Galatians to come back to some of the things that they had originally learned about grace. And so in Galatians 4:23, Paul goes on and you have a mendet clause here, by the way, and so that's why I'm going to say on the one hand and on the other hand. And so Paul says here, but on the one hand, he, the one who was out from the bondwoman, So here he's talking about Ishmael. So, but on the one hand, he, or the one, Ishmael, who was out from as the source, the bondwoman, Hagar, was born according to the flesh. So he was just born according to or measured by flesh. And so a state of having been born, tata, according to or measured by flesh. And so this is, flesh here being used, it's anarthrous, a quality of flesh. It does come back and tie into the sin nature. It can be used that way. But he's basically tying this back. This was self-effort. It was out from flesh. And so he, Ishmael, who was out from the bondwoman, was born measured by flesh. But on the other hand, he, or the one, Isaac, who was out from the free woman, Sarah, and now the ellipsis is, has been born through promise. Through promise. And so let's just, let me just take you quickly back to Genesis chapter 18. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 10. So here we just is looking at the promise. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is it anything too hard for Jehovah? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now let's just go ahead and make a quick trip over to Hebrews. In Hebrews 11:11, through faith, or by faith, also Sarah herself received strength or inherent ability to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we have that little commentary in Hebrews chapter 11 in examples of Old Testament faith. And so we have one, though, Ishmael, who was out from the bondwoman, and he was born measured by flesh. And then we have one, Isaac, who was out from, as the source, the free woman, or Sarah, who was born through promise. And so one showed man's ability, the other showed God's ability. And so as we move on here, Paul is going to say here, in the King James, it says, which things are an allegory? And I see the New King James, it just says, which things are symbolic? Symbolic. And that's what an allegory is. It's just, literally, it's a verbal form, a present passive participle. It just means to employ an analogy or a likeness in communication. And so it just literally means to speak allegorically or to use a likeness. And so that's what Paul's doing. And he's being borne along by the Holy Spirit. This doesn't give somebody an example of how to use the Old Testament. Paul is doing this. He's using this likeness, though, to communicate a contrast to the Galatians. And so he says, which things are an allegory or symbolic? He says, for these, and the these here are feminine pronouns. And so I think I see the New American Standards adds the ellipsis women because it's feminine, just, and that would be appropriate, for these women are two covenants. And so for these are not the two covenants. There's no article in the Greek. And so I know your King James has an article before the two covenants, and the New King James follows that. But these are two covenants. And so the idea is these women, and he's using an allegory. So he's just saying these two women are in the likeness of two covenants. Now he's going to use another Mendez clause in here. Now, I'll just say this. In verse 25, if you have an interlinear, you're going to see a death. There's a textual variant there, and I would not include the de in 425. The de we're going to find in this mende clause is in verse 26. So I'm going to read the first part of it here in the second clause in 424. And so that's why I'm explaining why I'm going to say on the one hand. That's the men in the mende clause. In Greek, men is a particle, and so it's kind of the idea on the one hand, and then the de is another particle that has the idea of on the other hand. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's showing contrast. And so in the second clause in 424, Paul says, on the one hand, the one from Mount Sinai. And so the idea here is the one covenant. It matches up with what he had just says for these two women. Are two covenants. They're in the likeness of two covenants. He says on the one hand, the one and covenant from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. He says, which is Hagar. And so here we have a clear reference to the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law. And it's represented by context as Hagar. And so the two women are in the likeness of two covenants. And here he's saying Hagar is representative of the covenant from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, to the law. If you were under the law, you were in bondage to the law. It required absolute obedience from it, or to it. Excuse me. And so that's what he's basically saying. Now, we're going to get to the de in 426, but in 425, he's going to explain what he just said. And so in 425, rather than a de, if you have an interlinear, the majority text has a gar, which is an explanatory. It's an explanatory clause. So you have this explanatory clause. And the New King James and the King James follow that, and you see it translated as for. And I would follow that. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now. And so here he's saying it corresponds literally to this present Jerusalem, as Paul's writing. And so he's saying the Mosaic covenant, which is represented by Hagar and the likeness of Hagar, and it corresponds. Now, the word corresponds, it just literally means to stand or to march in the same row or file, to be parallel with. And so here's the parallel. The Mosaic covenant and Hagar corresponds or parallels the present Jerusalem, is what Paul is saying. And he says, and is in bondage with her children. So it's interesting. He's looking at earthly Jerusalem, present day Jerusalem, as he's writing. And he's saying that corresponds to the Mosaic law and Hagar. Now, that's quite a statement. You have to sit and kind of contemplate that a little bit, with Paul suggesting to these believers that unbelieving Jews and Jerusalem parallel Hagar. That's quite a hit. And so you can see what Paul's doing. He's trying to wake some of these folks up. This is, the law is not a good thing. This is not where you want to be. Anybody who understood the law in the five books of Moses would understand the parallel. They're not going to want to be in parallel with Hagar and Ishmael. You know, they want to be in parallel to Sarah and Isaac. And so he's really using this illustration to hammer this contrast and to try and wake them up. And he says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds or parallels to the present Jerusalem and is in bondage with her children. So remember, Hagar was a slave. She was a bondmaid. And so here we're looking at present Jerusalem as in bondage with her children. Just literally, for she is in slavery associated with her born ones. And so here he's emphasizing that Israel was as a slave under law. And remember, he had already tried to emphasize that a little earlier. Let's take a look at Galatians 4:1. In Galatians 4:1, Paul said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is an infant, differs nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all." Now, Jerusalem was the center, really, for keeping the Mosaic law. It's where the temple was. It was the only place that the Jew could go to meet with God. Under law, the males were required to travel to Jerusalem a certain number of times per year. It's the place they would go to worship. Let's just illustrate that. Let's just go back to John chapter 4 and pick up with the Lord during his earthly ministry speaking to the woman of Samaria. And so in John chapter 4, let me pick up in verse 19. The woman says unto him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, an hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And so he's looking forward. And so Jerusalem was the center for keeping the Mosaic law. And here, earthly Jerusalem is looked at as being in bondage associated with her born ones. Now, it's really interesting for Paul to use this illustration, this parallelism, because this would really, it would raise some eyebrows, that's for sure. Now, as we get to 4:26, and this is where I'm going to cut it off today, is after this verse. As we get to 4:26, here we see that Paul is going to come back. And so here's the death on the other hand. We had the, on the one hand, halfway through 4:24. Now we get to the death on the other hand. And so Paul is here, he's looking at the free woman is representative of the new Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem and the new covenant with the church. And so he's already used a reference to the earthly Jerusalem and the Mosaic covenant. And so now he comes in and he says, "But on the other hand, the Jerusalem above is free." And so it's interesting. He makes a reference to the Jerusalem above is free. I believe he's speaking here of the heavenly Jerusalem. This would be the place where I believe the Lord went to prepare a place for believers, for Christians, for the church, if you will. Let's just go ahead and go to, I'm in John still. Let me just turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, which I believe is a reference to the rapture, he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled, 14:1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that's, I believe, a reference to the rapture. And where I am, there you may be also. And so when he says, on the other hand, that Jerusalem above is free, he's talking about, I mean, he's referencing our new citizenship when he says, but the Jerusalem above is free. And then in the next clause, he says, which is the mother of us all. So here he's correlating the Jerusalem above with Sarah, the free woman. And now this Jerusalem above, it's interesting that Paul makes this reference here. It's not until Revelation, which was written much later, that John is going to make reference to it as coming down. It's the city that's referenced in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, now we were going to be with him at this point, and so we will be in the New Jerusalem, but at his second coming to earth, the New Jerusalem will be coming out from God. And so in Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, let's just go ahead and look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out from heaven from God. And so that's going to be at the very end of the tribulation period. Now, that also, we could go back, for time's sake, I won't go there, but if you remember when we were back in Matthew 24, we correlated this with the sign of the coming of the Son of Man is going to be the coming down of the New Jerusalem. And that's in Matthew 24, 29 and verse 29 and 30. Over in the book of Hebrews, Paul makes reference to the New Jerusalem and to the new covenant with the church. And so let's go over to the book of Hebrews. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about Hebrews, in a lot of ways, Hebrews is taking the epistle to the Galatians a step further. Paul has written these Galatians about not being under law. Well, Galatians was written approximately 7 to 8 years prior to Hebrews. So you have a lot of the same things going on when he writes to the Hebrews. Paul's had a lot of time to think about how he might want to develop things a little further when he writes the Hebrews. And so it's interesting. But in Hebrews chapter 12, let me pick up in verse 18. It says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that they, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And so here Paul is referencing back to the giving of the Mosaic Law. They wanted to hear it from Moses. He says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, even unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are enrolled in heavens, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made complete, and to Jesus, the mediator of not the new covenant, but a new covenant, a new in time covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so here we get that picture of the new Jerusalem and the connection to the new covenant, though, with the church. And so in Galatians 4:26, when Paul says, but on the other hand, the Jerusalem above is free, he says, which is the mother of us all. And so the mother of us all, this ties back to, in his illustration, in his likeness, to Sarah. To Sarah, in contrast to Hagar. Hagar being representative of the Mosaic covenant and the earthly Jerusalem, and Sarah being represented here of the heavenly Jerusalem and the covenant with the church as being the mother of us all, Jew and Gentile in Christ, when he says, which is the mother of us all. And so, in other words, Paul, what he's doing here in using this illustration and this likeness is he's contrasting bondage and freedom. And he's trying to emphasize that law, Mosaic law, was bondage. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant, but it was bondage. In contrast to that, we have freedom. Freedom as being one from coming from the freed woman and associated with the new Jerusalem and the new covenant with the church. So as Christians, what Paul is saying, Jew and Gentiles are not born out from the slave woman. And so they are not enslaved to the Mosaic covenant. And I think that's why he says, which is the mother of us all. And so he wants Christians to know, both Jew and Gentile, that we're not enslaved to the Mosaic law. But rather, we're sons. We're sons of the free woman. And so we're under a new covenant with the church. And so, to just state it simply, they are free from law. They're free from bondage. I want to just go now. I'm going to take you over to Philippians 3:20. Just to be reminded that our citizenship is in the heavens. That's kind of what Paul is touching at here. And so in Philippians 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so a new citizenship, as ones that are born as free ones and placed as sons. Now Paul's going to continue on with this allegory. He's going to continue to illustrate using this likeness, that believers are the children of the free women, the free woman, excuse me. And so that's what he's going to continue to do. But for time's sake, we're going to cut off right here at Galatians 4:26, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, the second half of this next week. So let us close. Father, we do thank you. We're thankful for our time together. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the reminder that we are not under law, but we are under grace. And we're thankful for that position of privilege and responsibility that we have because we're in Christ. Amen.